We're continuing in Colossians. Hopefully we may finish Colossians in this letter, this lesson. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Praying as you pray with thanksgiving. He says, be devoted to prayer. During that time, he said, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. He was suffering because of his apostolic stand and is introducing the gospel in areas that had not been introduced. And he had stirred up the governmental and civic leaders in the area who were not pleased with what he was doing. So in your prayers, pray for us as ministers, as workers with Christ. And then he says to pray for me also, including in the us, that a door may be opened so that we can minister, we can preach and teach the mystery of the gospel of Christ. Remember, he is imprisoned at this time with some of his workers. And we find out later that he has other workers who are able, like Luke, to come and go and minister to their needs. Often when these people were kept like this, they had to supply their own food and support if they didn't want to half starve or have no benefits. Often in these kind of situations, the soldiers, people would take bribes. They would treat the prisoners better. And often when people came to visit prisoners, and prisoners like Paul and political prisoners, people often, their friends and families, were afraid to do this because they could be implicated as like a conspiracy. So it was a brave soul that was willing to do this. But if they were fair and kind and brought the soldiers extra food and little things, often the soldiers overlooked a lot and let them have more freedom. So it wasn't the type of jail systems we have today. And many of these people were political prisoners. They were not considered dangerous murderers or killers. So sometimes they were given more freedom and they could be trusted more to not escape and to wait for their hearings to come. And often, like Paul found out and others, that these various, what we would call mayors and governors, they would postpone the trials hoping to be bribed. Sometimes they could be bribed by not just the people who are in prison, but their enemies. And therefore, they could get an unfavorable verdict according to who was willing to pay them off. So that's the kind of society that they were in. So you can see why Paul had to trust God's providence to intervene when dealing with wicked leaders. Okay. Verse 4, he not only wants to speak the mystery and be able to continually to minister the word. Remember, in one place he was bound. He said, but the word of God is not bound. He was able in some areas to roam about the city with a soldier and be entertained by his friends, and he was able to minister. Some areas he was confined and could not leave the premises. So he appears to still be ministering the word of God in the state that he's in. And he's asking that he be given boldness, that he can speak what he ought to speak. Remember, one of the main signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not speaking in tongues. It was boldness to minister the gospel. Many people who elevate out of proportion public speaking of tongue, they think that proves something. It doesn't prove anything. What proved that people were filled with the Spirit was they were able to be bold and endure the reproaches and persecutions that came with ministering the word of God to unbelievers and to new areas. And we find that Paul was often not received, and he was attacked and persecuted, not only by the local leaders, but by Judaizers and Jews and different communities that had been sent word from the Jews and the priest in Jerusalem to give him a hard time. So to proclaim the gospel often meant trouble and persecution. So people who do not get trouble and persecution often are preaching a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, a non-offensive gospel, and they're giving the spoon instead of the sword. They've beaten the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, into a spoon, which is heresy, which is cowardice. The fearful and unbelieving, the cowardly, the first group will be cast into the lake of fire. They're afraid to stand for the Lord because they're afraid of men's opinions, or they're afraid of the consequences if they do these things. So that's why we have to take the warning and to seek to be filled with the Spirit, because it takes the Spirit strengthening to go into a situation when you know you may be persecuted, arrested, or imprisoned, and not to flee from it or shrink back, to accept God's providence and God's grace in whatever the situation is. And therefore, we find with Paul, part of his apostolic ministry was wherever he went, trouble was stirred up. More so because I believe his stake in the flesh was a demonic spirit, an intense spirit that stirred up unnecessary, extreme persecution through people that even the normal Christian didn't bear all the time. But it appears that Paul had all kinds of troubles all the time, and everywhere he went, things happen like this, because, as he said, those who are ministers of the gospel, they minister life and death. When the true gospel is preached, people either receive the gospel or reject it. Those who reject it often attack the messenger and persecute and cause problems because the spirit of hate raises up in them, and the demons inspire this. So he understood that people doubt today, that these mega churches and these popular ministers are ministers with itching ears. They're false shepherds. That what they proclaim doesn't bother anybody. They receive no persecution. If anything, they receive money. They've learned to have itching ears and appeal to people. And if you pacify people's consciences and make them feel good when they're in wickedness, they'll reward you for this. And that's the modern gospel that much of what we hear and see is out there in this time. So he wanted boldness, the Spirit to strengthen him to proclaim the gospel without fear of the consequences. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities given, is what it means here. Your conduct, your actions, your behavior best be of wisdom towards sinners and outsiders, which are the sinners, those who are not in the faith. We have to act differently if we want to become all things to all men and bring a witness to them. You come to proclaim the gospel, but that's difficult to do if you socially and custom-wise insult people and offend them before you even get the message out. If they're offended in the person because they're foolish and don't know how to behave, you will not get any entrance to preach the gospel. Thus, as Paul would say, the Christian ministers, the mature, were to be in season and out of season. They would be ready to proclaim the gospel when the need arise. If the individual needed, or a group of people, an opportunity or providence provided it, then you do it, is what he was saying. You're given authority to do this. You don't have to often go pray about it. If you are being led of the Spirit and you know sound doctrine, you're capable to teach it. You're capable to give it to people. It's a shame. It's a reproach when people so-called live in Christian churches for 10, 20, and 30 years, and they can't even share the gospel. They don't even know the gospel, because most of them are false Christians. Most of them have been given a false gospel, and they have nothing to give. So therefore, Paul warned, he says, you should not be ashamed, but be a faithful worker, a faithful person in the word of God. You can't share what you don't understand. Sending novices and babes around to preach the gospel is utter nonsense. They're not the ones supposed to be doing this. It's those who are spiritually mature, who are grounded in the word of God, who are ready to give an answer of the hope that is in them. That one-on-one, if not a public ministry, they're able to expound on the word of God. They're able to answer legitimate questions that the unbeliever may have. They're able to rightly handle the word of God and give the truth, whether it be offensive or not. Remember, it comes to minister life or death. It produces opening for those who will receive it, extends grace to them. It pronounces more judgment on the one who rejects it, and he stores up wrath at the day of judgment. God holds him accountable for resisting the Holy Spirit and fighting against the gospel that he gives. So in dealing with unbelievers, one must be careful, show wisdom in his dealings. In verse 6, he says, let your speech, your message, your conversation always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So notice it has to be geared to the person and the audience you're speaking to, and therefore a person needs the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. There are no pat answers. People go around with their little piece of paper and give people five scriptures. This is not scripturally sound. The Holy Spirit deals with individuals at the levels they're at, and he wants certain things given to them. Some people have become gospel hard, and they've heard a lot of the word, and they may not need a gentle message. They may be a harsh warning that God's patience is running thin with them, and he will not strive with them continually. So see, we need to understand, and we need wisdom to do this, and the Spirit's guidance of who are we dealing with. Has the person ever heard any of the gospel? Or have they been on the other extreme and are gospel hard and just want to debate and argue religion? So to preach and teach the gospel, one must use grace as one uses salt on tasteless food. We are called the salt of the earth, the Christian, and we are not to lose our saltiness. Losing one's saltiness means they are lacking in sound teaching, they compromise, their lifestyle has ceased to be Christian, and they're not qualified to give the gospel to anyone. The hypocrite, the backslider, the sinner has no business preaching Jesus. It's a mockery as far as God is concerned. So we offer God's peace and grace to the sinner, yet on God's terms, not on men's terms. Many so-called ministers today, they try to accommodate people. They try to get them, and I've heard them do it in the past, just receive the Lord. They speak nothing of sin or judgment. They speak nothing of the person being wicked and needs to repent. It's as if God has this gift for you, now just receive it. That's a lying gospel. It misrepresents God, and it will save no one. But we have multitudes, and see, this is called the non-offensive gospel. You offer them all the goodies, but you don't tell them the terms of the agreement. God offers peace, but he demands a certain concessions. He's not offering it freely on any terms. That is not the gospel that is to be preached. When the gospel was preached, seriousness was given. They weren't told you're a baby Christian and don't worry about being a disciple. That's a heretic teaching. They were immediately began to be trained and discipled. They immediately were told through much tribulation, you're in the kingdom. They were immediately told, you have to give up your life, take up your cross daily, and follow the Lord. They were not told that they were going to be given heaven here on earth, as lion shepherds promised them. So the Holy Spirit, if the Christian is in tune and knows the word, will give witness to how to deal with each person, individual, or group that opportunity may come. As Paul said, sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer of the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, the hope of peace with God and not facing him on judgment day and be cast into the lake of fire. See, this is the gospel that is to be presented, but it's a gospel that proclaims repentance, a turning from evilness, a turning from the self-life, and submitting to the commands and the will of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we must be ready for help, to help and to give the good news. But in this context, especially the ages we live in, when people have lots of religion, the majority claim to be Christians that are not, so they know various scriptures and verses and doctrines. But in those cases, you're not treating them as if they are some Hindu or some tribal person has never heard anything. You are treating them as people who've never taken the word of God seriously and have never acted on even the mere word they had in their mind. And so often the gospel to them must bring reproof and warning. Warning is to threaten consequences if a person does not repent, that God is a loving God, or he is a holy God, and his love will not excuse sin or override it, that he demands a lifestyle change, and he gives the help and grace to do it, but the person must consent to this. He is not offering a salvation, a free ticket to heaven, just because someone confesses Jesus. The majority of those people are on their way to hell. They think they have a license to sin. They think, oh, I've confessed the Lord, now I can sort of do as I want. And they've been lied to by shepherds who are inspired by the devil. And those false shepherds and those blind people who follow them will both fall into the lake of fire. They will be speechless until the day of judgment, and then they shall mourn and weep and gnash their teeth, for they'll know the truth. They won't be going into the lake of fire wondering how they got there. They will acknowledge their wickedness. They will acknowledge they had opportunities. They sinned against grace at some level, and they're inexcusable, and now they're in a hopeless state. But that's what happens to people in this world. They can be deceived, or they can stay deceived if their minds and hearts do not respond to the word of God or even their conscience or the things of nature that God reveals about himself. So grace and wisdom will tell us how to deal with each case, each individual, each group we're going to. Some are not ready for certain things, and we plant the word. We give a little here and there, and we water it. And then when the opportunity comes, we give them what needs to be given. But if we study scripture, we'll find that in general, Paul and the apostles preached a full gospel from the beginning. They minced no words with people, and they warned them of the consequences before they were Christians and as Christians, that they had entered a pilgrimage, a warfare that must be fought, and they must remain faithful with the Lord's help to the end, or they would not make it into heaven. So those who have received less are to be dealt with more patience and kindness. Those who have become gospel hard by not responding properly must be warned and reproof and given the fear or the terror of God's judgment. See, that's what's needed. So when you listen to these popular preachers, you often never hear the word hell, wrath, judgment, or sinners. They don't use those terms because they're ministers of the devil. That's why. Okay. They're not kind, loving people who are just misguided. They're wicked before the Lord. They're in it for money, as the Pharisee was. They're in it for fame and fortune and notoriety, and hell waits for them. And most of them will not be saved. And multitudes who follow them will end up in the lake of fire. Verse 7, as to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Notice he uses the word brother, faithful servant, and bondservant, which other times they use the word love slaves, showing us that these terms are addressed to people who have stewardship, who have duties, and are workers of the Lord. It's using stronger terms. He's not using here a child of the Lord and beloved of the Father because he's dealing with ministry now. See, Christians need to understand as they leave the babe stage, they have responsibilities and stewardships, and they're going to answer for it. And if they don't answer properly, they may not make it into the kingdom. They may be rejected by God for laziness, being slothful servants, and not taking his lordship seriously. God demands fruitfulness, and not only the fruitfulness of the Christian fruits in a person, but fruitfulness in their duties. That's why I contend you cannot be a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. You got the false message, or you are lazy, especially with availability. I tell people over and over again, you have more Bible information than Apostle Paul had. You have more Bible information than any of the apostles had. Most of them, when they wrote the epistles, they didn't live long enough to have all the epistles written. John was the only one that lived long enough that he understood and most likely had read copies of every gospel and epistle. But Paul and Peter died before John, the apostle, wrote the gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or the book of Revelation. And it was written probably 20-some years after they were dead. We've been given a lot of information. God is not going to look at us as ignorant Corinthians that don't know nothing. He's going to hold them to a higher standard, and especially those who claim to be born again and are supposed to be Christians. So I've known people in the past, the almost 50 years of being a Christian, who have been in churches for 30 and 40 years. They don't know their head from their foot in spiritual matters. This is a disgrace. They can't blame it on their shepherds, even if their shepherds are false. They've got Bibles. They've got availabilities. They'd sought the Lord and prayer from a serious heart. God would have given them more. See, they're revealing their laziness. They think they're going to be excused, but they're not going to. They think their denominational loyalty is going to count. Not with God it's going to. So I've had to tell people many times in counseling them, well, I said, well, I've been a babe for, I said, no, you ain't. You've been a deceived Christian. You're not a Christian. And as they tell me their fruitfulness and what they've done, it proves that they have no understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Yet they think, well, I'm just not a deacon. No, you're not. You're not some third world person that can't read and write and has nothing given to you. God's going to excuse and overlook them and be more patient with them. He's not going to be patient with intellectuals and people who have the availability and they just don't want to take it to pursue things. So if you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and you consider you don't know God's will in your life, then you have got the wrong gospel. Or you backslid and you don't know it, but you've been deceived. You've fallen away. Oh, you still go through church motions. You still believe Christian doctrines, but that doesn't save a person, okay? So we need to tell people Christianity is always progression. It's a continuous in spiritual knowledge and relationship. It's a remaining loyal to the Holy Spirit and being guided by him. So the person who ceases to be guided by the Lord long enough, the Father's already said he'd cut that branch off. He's not going to waste time, especially with people who have plenty of opportunities, and some of them did walk with the Lord for a while. Then they got caught up in the cares of this life. It choked the word, and they became unfruitful. Verse 8, I have sent him to you, so you beloved brethren, and he's a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant. And the Lord uses the same term here, faithful and bondservant, servant twice. He will bring you this information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage you in your heart. So he's sending these two at least to tell them what's going on with him and the ministry so that they could pray with him and for him in the proper time. Okay, so coming with Tychicus is Onesimus. He's used faithful terms for them and brothers again, who came in the beginning. He was from your area. He was one of you is what he was saying. And he will inform you, or they will inform you of all of our difficulties, ministries and such. So we have to keep remembering that Paul was imprisoned and some were imprisoned with him and others were able to come and go and minister to them. Okay. In verse 10, Aristarchus, he is a prisoner with me, and he greets you. Also, one who might come to you, he uses that word, he's not sure, is Mark, and he describes him as Barnabas's cousin. Everybody knew who Barnabas was. Barnabas was like one of the 12. He was a part of the Jerusalem church. He had high regard. It's believed that Ananias and Sapphira, out of envy for Barnabas, they lied about giving up everything, and the Holy Spirit struck them dead. It's believed Barnabas was wealthy, and he laid all of his wealth at the foot of the apostles to distribute as they saw fit. And everyone just marveled at this, and Ananias and his wife were so jealous of this and wanted the attention that Barnabas got, everybody thought so honorably of him, that they lied and only gave part of it, but they wanted people to think they gave everything, and the Holy Spirit was not pleased, so he killed them. But this Barnabas, remember, he's also the one that when Paul was first converted and tried to come to meet with the apostles, they were afraid of him. They thought maybe he was a spy because he had done a lot of damage to Christians from special letters by the high priest. It was Barnabas who convinced them that Paul's conversion was genuine, and he brought him to the apostles. He was a cousin of Mark. In previous time, before this, Barnabas and Paul were ministering together, and it was because of Mark that they separated and went on their separate ways. It appears, not to drag the story out, that Mark was a young Christian, or young in years, and when Paul and his fellow workers were under persecution and conflict, it appears that Mark left them either because he could not endure the persecution. Some believe he had family matters to attend, and Paul did not think this was just, and so later on, when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, Paul wouldn't let him do it, and they separated over this issue. But it appears as a period of time went by that Paul either forgave or changed his view, and he felt he could trust him. And we have another epistle when he specifically asked that Mark be brought to him, for he is useful to me in these matters. So this is the same Mark, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is believed to be the first gospel written. He was a cousin of Barnabas. Some believe he was related to Peter also. And in his youth and in his ministry, like Timothy and Titus, who were younger, probably in their early 20s or so, Mark had been much around Barnabas, Peter, and Paul. He had great experience. Some people believe, but they have no basis for it, They believe the Gospel of Mark should be called the Gospel of Peter, because obviously things that are written, Mark was not there. And he got much of the information from Peter, and he writes much on the life of the Son of God. But it appears it was the Holy Spirit wanted him to write it, so he wasn't just a parrot for Peter. He wrote, which became many accepted as the first gospel written, and then the others were written. So again, this is the same John Mark, okay? And later on, he ministers and helps Paul. And so evidently he matured or acknowledged his wrong, or Paul decided it was time to let up on it and get on with things. So people try to fault Paul as being too hard, and then some fault Barnabas being too lenient because it was his cousin. But we have to understand with Paul, he had no time for nonsense. He had no time for novices to go and minister with him when there was going to be persecution. He would not have put babes in certain situations. And so evidently John Mark disappointed him, and maybe he evaluated. He was not as mature as he was supposed to be, and I can't have him going with me. We're going to be persecuted and thrown in jail, and if he's not mature enough, I don't need him with me. So it was more from the ministerial part why Paul did not want him at a certain time to come with him. So Barnabas took him. And some say, well, Barnabas was loving and more kind, and he's called the son of consolation. But all that don't prove nothing, because the scripture doesn't tell us. Paul may have been right. Barnabas was too lenient because he was a close family relative. Maybe if he wasn't, he would have agreed with Paul. But Paul usually owned up to his mistakes and wrongs, and if he felt he had erred, I believe Paul would have been humble enough to tell people that he made a mistake. He didn't seem to have that kind of pride that he had to defend every position he took. He was able to give what he knew was the word of God, and he was able to give what he thought his opinion should be recognized, but he'd come out and say, but it's not the word of the Lord. I'm just giving you common sense wisdom that I think the Lord's given me. So he was careful. So I don't think he would have come against Mark strongly. And if he was in error, he would have mentioned it later that he had made a mistake. So I tend to believe most likely he was right. Paul felt that Mark was not mature enough to endure the tribulations and persecutions that his ministry drew to him wherever he went. Okay, in verse 11, not only if Mark shows up do you receive him. Again, people believe that maybe many people in the church around Paul knew about Mark's situation and were not as ready to receive him. They didn't feel they could trust him. So it appears that Paul's letting them know that they can, that Mark is loyal. And it appears he may have sent a special side letter to let them know that he was fully restored in the ministry and he could be trusted. Verse 11, and I'm also sending you Jesus, a common name back then, but he who is also called Justice. They did not use that name, Christians, as often, but Jesus, the name, actually the Jewish name was Joshua, and it was a very common name. Like today, we find many, most English renderings, unless you're Spanish or Hispanic, no one names their child Jesus. It's felt too elevated to do this. Many Mexicans and Hispanics will, as the most prevalent name in the Muslim world is Muhammad, and they'll put Allah in there with it, so they don't seem to have any compunctions about this. I would think if you're going to use a name like that, you got a lot to measure up to. Verse 11, as he said, I'm sending you also Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, who are Jews, and they have proven to me to be an encouragement. So he's telling them that there are only a few Jewish Christians ministering with him. Let's take a break here.